Mark chapter 13. Picking it up in verse 28. Happy Father's Day. All right. Mark chapter 13, verse 28. I'll read the first and the even-numbered verses. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. And if you care to read the odd-numbered verses, let's stand and let's read together God's Word. All right. Mark 13, 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. And heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So, Lord, I pray that this morning that you would stir us up, wake us up, Lord. Keep us on track, Lord. Keep us on point, Lord, with the things that you have for our lives. Because, Lord, you are coming back, and we don't know when. But, Lord, we want to be ready. We're anxious, Lord. We're hoping. We can hardly wait, Lord, for that day that we will see you face to face. Lord, how we're looking forward to your return. We're ready, Lord. We want to be ready. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Father's Day, so I got some Father's Day stuff. Tonto says to his son, "Son, you push him outhouse off him cliff." I know this is politically incorrect, but just bear with me, okay? Forgive me. The kid says, "No, me no push him outhouse off him cliff." Tonto says, "Son, me tell him you story of great white father George Washington. Many moons ago, when great white father was young boy, him chop him down cherry tree. Him father ask him, 'Georgie, you chop him down cherry tree.' George say, 'Cannot tell lie, father, me chop him down cherry tree.' Him father say, 'Georgie bad, but Georgie honest, so you no get him punishment. Now I ask him you again, you push him outhouse off him cliff.' The kid says, 'Yes, father, me push him outhouse off him cliff.' Tonto grabs the kid and beats the tar out of him. The kid says, 'Father, great white father, tell the truth and get him off scot-free. I tell him truth, why you beat him tar out of me?' Tonto says, 'George Washington's father not in cherry tree when George chop him down.'" One more. Bill Cosby tells us the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day. He insists that Mother's Day is a much bigger deal because mothers are more organized. Mothers say to their children, "Now here is a list of what I want. Go get the money from your father, and you surprise me on Mother's Day. You do that for me." For Father's Day, I give each of my 5 kids $20 so they can go out and buy me a present, a total of $100. They go to the store, buy 2 packages of underwear, each of which costs $5 and contains 3 shorts. They tear them open and each kid wraps up 1 pair, the 6th going to the Salvation Army. Therefore, on Father's Day, I am walking around with new underwear, and my kids are walking around with $90 worth of my change in their pockets. about the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day. Okay, it had nothing to do with the thing. I just thought those were fun. Okay. Matthew chapter 13. Mark, there you go. So you're awake. You're awake. Mark chapter 13. I'm not awake today. Mark chapter 13. Here we go. Verse 28. And so Jesus says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near." He talks about a fig tree. He says, learn the parable. Learn the story of the fig tree. Now, he could just be talking about fig trees in general. He very well could be. But I just don't think so. For one thing, throughout the scriptures, the nation of Israel is often represented as a fruit-bearing plant, like an olive tree, a grape-producing vine, or a fig tree. Several times in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is referred to as a fig tree. And in this context of where we are in Mark chapter 13, if you recall, as we've been making our way through Mark, does anybody remember which day of the week it is during Jesus' last week on earth? Does anybody remember where we are? I mention it every time we start. Not Thursday. Tuesday. It's Tuesday night. It's Tuesday night. Jesus has been in the temple for the second day in a row teaching. And Tuesday was the big teaching day. Monday, he just went in and cleaned house. But Tuesday, he's been teaching all day. He's off the Mount of Olives overlooking the Temple Mount, and he's been instructing them. If you recall, Jesus came into Jerusalem that week on a Sunday. That was Palm Sunday. And everybody's shouting, "Whoa, this is the guy," you know. Monday morning, when he came back, he would spend the nights down the hill over at Bethany. On Monday morning, he came early in the morning to Jerusalem, and he was hungry. And if you recall, along the road, what did he find early in the morning? A fig tree. And remember, the fig tree had leaves, which meant that it should have had the beginnings of what's called the first ripe fruit. We went through this months ago. This is all the way back in chapter 12, and that probably was 3 years ago since we've been there. And remember how Jesus, you kind of look at it, and Jesus curses the fig tree. You think, whoa, don't get Jesus up too early in the morning, you know. And, he's kind of cranky before he has his breakfast, you know. And it wasn't about that at all. Do you remember the message, the lesson that we talked about? God is looking for fruit. God is looking for fruit. And later that day, Jesus went into the temple and found the temple a total mess. His people, the Jews, had been, people were buying and selling and ripping each other off, and he was disgusted. He threw out all the vendors and all. Remember all that? And he said, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer." And they went home that night, and early Tuesday morning, the same day we're at right now, early Tuesday morning, they're making their way back again. And what did the disciples find when they passed the fig tree? They found it withered from the roots up. A picture of God coming to his people, looking for fruit and finding none. A picture of a portent of what would be happening to the nation of Israel, because God's looking for fruit in his people. You see it as you walk through the story. And now Jesus says, this is at the end of the day, the end of Tuesday. It was just that morning they saw the fig tree. And in fact, Jesus had part of the teaching in the temple was bringing this clear, making sure that people understood that God's looking for something. He's looking for results. He's looking for something coming from his people. And now Jesus says this, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree." And I think he's talking about Israel. I think there's a lesson here concerning Israel. He says, "When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near." Now, that's just basic living in the Mideast in Jesus' day 101. You know, if you want to get some fresh fig fruit, you know, you find a tree that's got some leaves on it, because fig trees lose their leaves during the winter. And he says, when you've got the leaves on it, when you've got the leaves have just come out, well, you know it's springtime, so you know that summer's right around the corner. For us, when you go into the stores and you begin to see the Christmas decorations coming out, you know that what's right around the corner? Halloween. Gotcha. But it's the same idea. You know that Christmas is still coming, right? Because you see this stuff, it's starting to come out. Verse 29, So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, it's near, even at the door. Now, if you recall, back at the beginning of chapter 13, verse 4, the disciples asked a question that started this whole thing off. They said, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? They wanted to know, when are you coming back? When's all this going to happen? And the closest he gets is this. When you start seeing these things happen, know that it's just around the corner. It's just like the fig tree. The leaves are coming out. Summer is right around the corner. Over the last couple of weeks, we've taken our time getting through chapter 13. We've taken about our fourth or fifth week going through chapter 13. And we've talked about the different signs that Jesus talked about here in Mark 13. He's talked about false Christs, about wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, earthquakes. Did you hear me? There's another earthquake. Was it last night? You know, off the coast of California. It's just weird. Oh well, sorry. I know the scientists say no, we're not having more earthquakes than usual, but it's just interesting. Every time I teach on this, we have earthquakes, or that's when we pay attention. He says there'd be earthquakes, famines, persecution, and the gospel would be preached to all the nations. And now we have this hint about the fig tree beginning to put forth its leaves. I believe that there's something there other than just the fact that he's saying when the signs start happening. Israel is a key. In 1948, something amazing happened that has never happened in the history of the world. A nation that was destroyed and scattered and removed from its homeland became a nation again. The nation of Israel. Absolutely unthinkable. You read the commentaries from the great Christian minds of the 1800s, and most of them just don't have a clue. When they come across scriptures about Israel, they just don't know what to do with it, you know. And so they try to make stuff up to figure out who is what's these promises for Israel, because there is no Israel. Oh yes, there is. God keeps His promises. The leaves have come out on the tree. A nation was reborn. Summer is coming, gang. Summer is coming. And if you look at all the different signs of the times that we see throughout the scriptures, the biggest, single most thing that should grab our attention is the existence of the nation of Israel. It's huge. For almost 2,000 years, there was no nation. Now it's back. Verse 30, he says, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Now, the word for generation can be translated a couple of different ways. And there's a couple of different ideas about this, and I'll just share two of them. One is that this word generation could refer to a race. It could refer to people who are born from the same line. You could say that this race of Jews will not pass away until all of this happens. Now, some have taken this that this is just a promise that God will not allow the Jews to be wiped out before Jesus comes back, and it could be. I'm fine with that. I like that. I think that sounds cool. It could also refer to, and it is often referred to in the Scripture as a people who are living in the same time period, this generation. And we talk about the Pepsi generation, the X generation, the Y generation. I don't know what letter we're up to now. I'm part of the baby boomer generation. We use this phrase. I think that it's very possible that what he's talking about is the generation that sees all this happen together. And I think that includes the nation of Israel, the birth of the nation of Israel, will not pass away until all this stuff happens, until Jesus comes back. Verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. You know, anytime a new friend gets a car and then you go through the first scratch, you know that painful thing where you got a new car and then somebody scratches it or dents it? You know, some of us have just learned to say, hey, it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. Heaven and earth will pass away. It's all going to burn. But Jesus says, my words will not pass away. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. There are things in this world that are not going to last. And there are things in this world that are going to last. And I don't know about you, but I want my life to be built on something that's going to last. Not something that's just going to go up in smoke. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says this, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, some of us, we've got these pictures in our minds of the disaster in Laguna Beach. These people who've lost their homes with this tragic landslide. And Jesus says, you know, you have a choice in your life. How are you going to build your life? How are you going to build your home? How are you going to build your family? Are you going to build it on something that's going to wash away in difficult times? Or something that's going to last in difficult times. Because, believe it or not, like it or not, difficult times will come. And yet, I'm always caught off guard. I'm always like, oh my gosh, what have I done this time? You ever ask that question? What have I done this time? You know what, gang? Sometimes it just happens. Sometimes the storm just comes through the neighborhood. And you've got to find out whether you've got your life built on something that will last. On something that will last. I have the suspicion that most people are looking for help in life. They may not admit it to you, but I believe that most people are wondering, what's life all about? How can I make sense of this life? Is there purpose for my life? And there's lots of places that people look for answers. Some people look to physical pleasures, sex, drugs, alcohol, something to make my life feel okay. Others try finding fulfillment by bettering themselves, and they'll go to school and go take another class and take another class. People will, you know, work on their bodies and get their bodies all in shape, and yet without Jesus, it's shifting sand. Some of us try to escape the pain of life by doing harmless things like going to movies or watching TV or going to a ball game or going to Disneyland, or you know what? There's nothing wrong with these things. But if that's what you're building your life on, when the storm comes through, wow, you're going to be left hanging. And I love movies. I love it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be, it's not a downer, don't go to movies. I love movies. Absolutely. Go to them all the time. Maybe I shouldn't say that, but I do. But don't build your life on it. You understand? When you're troubled, when you're hurting, where do you go for help? Go to a movie. Well, is that where you should go? Some people try to find fulfillment in their family. They get married. They have some kids. They're hoping that their life will be fulfilled somehow. And you know what? That's a good thing. Families are a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. Kids are a great thing. But it's not where you're going to find the answer to life. Others try to find it in different religions. They'll try some new thing. This month it's this thing, and next month it's that thing. And you know, you ask them about Jesus. Oh, I tried him. And he was like back in 92. I tried him for a month, you know, and stuff like that. You know, and they'll try Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism. They flock to the self-help gurus, the Deepak Chopras and the Tony Robbins and all those guys. It's shifting sand. There is one thing that's going to last, gang, when the big storm comes. It's this. Have you built your life on this? Are you doing what this says? That's what counts. No other book has survived the centuries unaltered, as has the Bible. Voltaire once said, "The Bible will be a short-lived book." That's interesting, because when he said that was probably, 1,600 years after Christ, or 17, I don't know. When was Voltaire? Somebody tell me. No, you're as literate as I am. Okay. He said, "The Bible will be a short-lived book." The years proved Voltaire wrong, and the very house in which he lived was used to store Bibles later. The Communist Dictionary, issued by the Soviet State Publishing House, describes the Bible as a, quote, "collection of fantastic legends without scientific support." Lenin once declared, "I expect to live long enough to attend the funeral of all religion." Well, you know what? Got news for Lenin. He's been dead for a long time. Soviet Union's even dead now. And the Bible lives on. And God is at work in Russia. We know it. Thomas Paine, part of the Revolutionary War, once stated, "Within 50 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book." And yet, years later, the very press he used to print that statement was used to print Bibles. Gang, be careful where you put what you build your life on. Ask yourself the tough questions. And for many of us, we're learning it, aren't we? This is what I've got to build my life on. I've got to build my life on Jesus' words, because His words will never pass away. Look at John 14. Flip over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is something Jesus said. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, I'm going to read the New King James. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, he's speaking this at the Last Supper, which is like 2 days away from the time we are in Mark chapter 13. So this is all the same time. And he's talking about he's going to go away. He's going to go to his Father's house. He's going to get things ready for us. And then he says in verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Are you looking for answers in life? Are you trying to figure it all out? You are not going to find true meaning and purpose in life apart from God. And you're not going to find God apart from Jesus. Could it be that today is the day you need to say yes to Jesus? Could it be that today's the day you need to open your heart and start building on the right things? Go back to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. And so Jesus goes on and says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son nor the Father." Now, this day that he's going to come back, nobody knows the day. He says that the hour or the day. says the angels are in heaven. They're going, I don't know. He says, not even the Son. And that's amazing. Because Jesus is God in flesh. And yet, while Jesus was on earth in his human flesh, he limited himself in some ways. He got tired. He got hungry. And we know that he did not know. He says he does not know. He did not know at that time the day that he would return. Now, does he know now? Now that he's in heaven glorified, sitting at the right hand of God? Well, probably. I wouldn't be surprised if he knows now. But while he was on earth, he didn't know. Now, if the angels don't know, if Jesus didn't know, then I think we need to be very careful about people who say they do know. I think we're going down the wrong path. If it's an easy thing, it's a way to draw a crowd. Hey, come and follow me, and I'll tell you when Jesus is coming back. You know, it works until the day passes, and then you got to make up a new story. Anyway, verse 33, he says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." Now, King James says porter. I think New King James says doorkeeper. And the word here, the Greek word, means somebody who watches the door. Somebody who watches the door. We might call it a security guard. The word is used to for male or female janitors. Not, you know, great, you know, it's not like, you know, the most exalted thing, you know. So he's going to tell us this parable. Son of Man is like a master who goes away on a journey, and he's got servants in his house, and he gives each of them authority. He gives them all something to do. And in particular, somebody to guard the door, to watch the door. Kind of like a night watchman. He not only watches the door for intruders, but he watches for the master to return. One of the commentators writes this: "In the temple, during the night, the captain of the temple made his rounds, and the guards had to rise at his approach and salute him in a particular manner. Any guard found asleep on duty was beaten or his garments set on fire." That'd keep me awake. have a new meaning for being on fire for the Lord. In Revelation 16:15, it kind of makes sense when Jesus says this. He says, "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments." That's interesting. The preparations for the morning service required all to be up early. The superintending priest might knock at the door at any moment. The rabbis use almost the very same words in which the scripture describes the unexpected coming of the master. Sometimes he comes at the cock crowing, sometimes a little earlier, sometimes a little later. He came and knocked, and they opened to him. Interesting. Back in verse 29, remember what it says in verse 29? He says, "So ye in like manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors." And now that we find that he uses that same concept and talks about this parable and says, you know, and we ought to be watching the door. You ought to be aware that it's happening. It's all coming together. Keep your eye on the door. Watch who. What he's about. Look who's coming through the door. Door watchers, watching for the signs of the times, looking for his return. It says verse 35. He says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning." Now, these are actually Roman time words. In the Roman world, they divided the nighttime up into four watches. And these are the names of those watches. The evening watch was from 6 to 9 p.m. The midnight watch was from 9 p.m. to midnight. The cock crowing, or the third watch, was from midnight to 3 a.m. and the morning was from 3 to 6 a.m. So if they, all Jesus is saying, he's saying it could happen at any time, all through the night, at any of the watches during the night. He says, "Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at cock crowing or in the morning, lest he come suddenly, he find you sleeping." Now, this used to worry me. I used to stay up all night worried about this. You know, does this mean I can't go to sleep? I mean, what if I... Stay awake. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about physical sleep. We need physical sleep. He understands that. Jesus slept. Jesus got tired. But gang, he's talking about spiritual sleep. Not becoming spiritually sleepy, spiritually dull to the things of God. Because that's what happens. That's what happens. You become a Christian, you're all fired up, you're all excited, you know, and then you start going to church, you know, and you're reading your Bible, and you're praying, "I talk to God." And your friends are going, "Oh, yeah, right. You don't know who I am. I'm talking to God," you know, and you're all excited and everything, you know. And if you're not careful, after a while, it kind of like, you know, gets kind of like, "Well, yeah, I'm reading and praying and going to church." And then after a while, it's like, "Oh, yeah, I'm reading." Don't fall. I want to talk about something that parallels all of this. We've talked about this period of 7 years during our study in Mark chapter 13. We've been talking about this period of 7 years that is coming, where the Antichrist will come and declare himself to be the Messiah. This period that we call the tribulation period. It's a period of 7 years that precedes, that it comes before Jesus comes back. And there is another event that is often linked to the tribulation period, and it's an event we call the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says this. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, it says this. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." We call this event the rapture. That there will be a time when the Lord will come and he'll shout. Whether it's an audible sound, but he will speak. And those of us who are alive on the earth at that time, boom, will be gone. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it'll happen. I want to make the movie. I'll slowly have my eyelids go down. You show the eyelashes over the camera lens, and that goes down. You open it up in slow motion, and there's Jesus. Could you imagine that? It just blows me away to think of it. Just because you blink all the time, you know, and just, you know, one moment I'm blinking and looking at all you, and then one moment we'll be before the throne. It'll happen that quick. We'll be caught up together with him. Now, over the years, there's been a couple of ideas about when this event takes place. Some feel that it will not take place until the end of this tribulation period, that at the very end of this time of trial on the earth, that's when the believers will be raptured and Jesus will take us up and then he'll come to the earth. There are others who feel that it will happen somewhere maybe in the middle, and there's even different views on that, whether it happens in the middle or at some other point in the tribulation period. I believe, and I have believed this for a long time, and the more I study the scriptures, gang, I believe that it will happen before the tribulation period. We call this theologically the pre-trib rapture, which means that we believe that we will be caught up before the tribulation happens. Now, why do I believe this? I was going through different notes of mine, and I had like about another hour study on why we believe that there's a pre-trib rapture. I decided I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to give you two of the many points of why I believe that we will be caught up before the tribulation period. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I'm just going to give you two of the several reasons. And I believe that these are pretty strong reasons. All of them are very strong reasons. I'll just do two of them. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Jesus says this, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness." Now, that's not surfing. Not surfing and drunkenness, but surfeiting and drunkenness. I think that's like partying or something. "And the cares of this life, and that day, that day comes upon you unawares." Don't be caught off guard. "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." And then he says this, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Jesus did pray that you might be able to endure it. He said, pray that you might be able to escape it. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. This is a letter to one of the seven churches. This is a letter to the faithful church at Philadelphia. And in Revelation 3:10, Revelation 3:10, Jesus says this, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." He says, "I will keep you from the hour of temptation." The faithful church is kept from the tribulation. It's kept from the time of testing that is coming upon you. The whole point is this, gang. Jesus said that the faithful would escape the tribulation, not go through it. He says the faithful would escape the tribulation, not go through it. Doesn't mean that we're not going to go through difficult times. We've learned that, haven't we? You've been a Christian more than 5 minutes. You've learned that, right? We will go through difficult times as believers. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We're going to have tough times. Jesus will take us through our tough times here. But he says that we will be able to escape the tribulation. I believe that's through the rapture of the church. Through the rapture of the church. A second reason. And again, I wish I could had some great stuff, but for time's sake, I can't do it. The second reason is the element of surprise. The element of surprise. Scripture talks about, and as we've seen in Mark, Scripture talks about the suddenness of this element of the second coming. There will be there's an element of the second coming that's very sudden, just boom, without warning. So be ready, get ready, watch. We've seen in our passage here in verse 32, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, because you don't know when the time is." In Matthew 24:44, Jesus says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." When you least expect it. You're selected. Sorry. At the pastor's conference, John Corson was teaching on the rapture of the church. And he's got 700 plus senior pastors in front of him, Calvary Chapels, all from all around the world. And he says to the guys, he says, do you really think, let's be real here, do you really think Jesus is going to come back tomorrow? That's one of those trick questions that speakers do. To kind of catch you, so you answer one way, they make you answer one way and then they hit you because you didn't do it right. You know that? You know what I'm talking about? He says to the guys, come on, do you really think he's going to come back tomorrow? And we all, the whole room at once, we all go, no. Well, because of what Jesus says in Matthew 24:44, well, then you better watch out, because that's when he's coming. When you don't think he's coming, he's coming. He's coming. Now, the guy that says, you know, on October 31st, 1988, Jesus is going to come back at 12 o'clock noon. Well, then, yeah, I'm not so sure about that one. But when you don't expect it, it's going to be sudden. There's an aspect of the second coming that's sudden. Are you with me? You've seen this in Scripture. You understand this? Okay? Yet the Scripture does give us the day of His return. Huh? Wait a minute. I thought you just said no man knows the hour of the day. Well, there's something that we don't know the hour of the day of, but there's something that we do. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice has been taken away and the abomination that maketh desolation set up. Now, I've taught you about this, right? We did that a couple weeks ago about this thing with the Antichrist. When that happens, there shall be 1,290 days. So see, if we were still on the earth, which, you know, all the mid-tribbers and post-tribbers, they'll still be on the earth. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Totally just kidding. But for the people that are on the earth, when they see this abomination, desolation happen, they can take their calendars and start checking off the days. He will come back. There is a sense in the Scriptures I get, Revelation 16, Revelation 19, that when he comes back, they're ready for him. The armies of the world will be gathered to wage war against the Lamb. Their radars have picked something up. They're waiting. They know this is the day. So, if there's something expected, how can he say that there's something unexpected? Because the unexpected, gang, is the rapture. We don't know when that will happen, and it will happen, I believe, before the tribulation. There's other reasons. The revelation is a time of God's wrath. We know that from Revelation 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that God has not appointed us to wrath. There's the issue of who is the tribulation for. Daniel chapter 9 tells us that it is an angel. Gabriel says to Daniel, these 70 weeks are for your people, the Jews. The tribulation is a time where God is at work, working with the Jews, and no longer working with the Gentile church. All kinds of reasons, gang. But you know what? At any moment, I believe we could be gone. Do I think that there needs to be some kind of thing that has to be fulfilled before the rapture happens? No, there does not. What about the rebuilding of the temple? Hey, it can happen in a couple of years. We're not even sure that the rapture is the start of the tribulation. It doesn't have to be. It could be a year or two later. We don't know when that'll take place. At any moment, gang, watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. Verse 37, and he says, and I say unto you, as I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch, watch, watch. And, you see back in verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. There's three things there. Part of it is to watch. We need to watch. But the other two things is that he gave his servants authority and a job. Before he left, he has given you authority and he's given you a job. In other words, he doesn't want you quitting life and go getting a white robe and hanging out on the hill waiting for him to come back. If that's what you think, you've missed it. He has work for us to do. I that sometimes I might give you the impression that all that it takes to be a good Christian is to come and sit in church and sing a couple of songs and try to stay awake while Rich does his message. And I got news for you. It's a whole lot more than that, gang. There are some churches that where you get the impression that it's the professional pastor that does the work of the ministry. And gang, may we never be a part of that church. Because God's idea of the work that needs to get done is something that we all do. We all need to be a part of it. Jesus said in Matthew 28, let's end there. Let's look at Matthew 28, verse 18. This is the last place we'll turn. Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came, this is just before he rose into heaven. He came and he spake unto them, saying, all power, and the word there is authority. There's that authority thing. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's given us authority. What's the authority he's given us? He's given us his authority. He's given us his power, his authority. And what's the job? What's the assignment he's given us to do? Verse 19. What's the first word? Go. Go. One of the pastors was challenging us a couple weeks ago at the pastor's conference. He said, so many of us pastors, we try to make our whole life built around trying to get people to come. Get people to come to church and then lock the door. Don't let anybody out. But gang, if we're doing our job, our life ought to be about telling you to go. To go. God has things for you to do. Go. Teach all nations. Tell people about Jesus. Baptizing them. Teaching them to observe what I've told you to observe. In other words, making it a cycle. Once you've learned about Jesus, you go find somebody else and tell somebody else. Now, some of us aren't good at talking. And some of us aren't the greatest at being a friend or having relationships. And some of us kind of struggle. We're going to go, whoa, what? How can I do that? But you know what? There's other things that you can do to further the kingdom of God. I love what the men's ministry is doing. I just love the things that you guys are doing. I building a wheelchair ramp for a fellow so he can get in and out of his house. I'm fixing a sister's car in the church. I love that. I absolutely love that. Taking meals to people who are sick. Giving people a ride to church. Learning just to be a friend to our neighbors. Boy, I was so embarrassed. You know, we've lived in our house for like a year. And our neighbors, I only know the husband, and they're across the street, and we were at Polly for Father's Day on Friday night, you know, when this family comes walking around, and I'm looking, they're all looking at me, and then the husband says, hey, how are you doing? I'm going, oh my gosh, these are my neighbors, I didn't even know them. Shame on us. Shame on us. God wants to use you. It doesn't end here. It doesn't end by just coming to church. God has something for you. Parable. He gave guys different things to different bits of money, different things that they could do something with. And for you, yes, it might be talents, it might be skills, it might be abilities, it might be it could be finances. It could be personality traits. God has given you things to do. And he wants you to keep your eye on the door and get going. Get to work. Gang, he's coming back. Time is short. Let's stand and pray.